All right, we are still in Psalm 103, I believe. Now, I mentioned if I'm doing a hospital call, this is very often the psalm I will, a portion of it anyway, I will read. And I will do the first part that we discussed last week. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, the things that God gives us, the things that God does for us. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" That's first and foremost. That is an eternal benefit that God gives us. And so, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases?" And one of the things I find interesting is, although the idea of healing is found in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, it's not a dominant theme. It's actually a very minor thing. The idea of God's dealing with our eternal souls and his provision and forgiveness and so on is a much more prevalent thing. And what God emphasizes, we ought to emphasize. One of the things that I understand, we talked about this last time. I understand we deal with prayer requests and we're dealing with this person's got this and this person's got this and this. And I understand. I've got pain. I understand. I don't like being hurt. I don't like having issues. I understand. We want relief. Pray not only for healing. Pray that the Lord would use these things as opportunities. Because as we deal with health concerns and we go to see the doctors and we talk to folks and so on, we're going to have opportunities with people we wouldn't have otherwise. And look at these as divine appointments that God has for us. And our testimony under duress is also something that the Lord can use. When I had my surgery here about 2.5 years ago, I think now, I was very grateful. I had a Christian doctor, and he wanted to pray with me before the surgery. And so I grabbed his hand and said, "Okay," and I started praying. And it was just a good time of fellowship right before I woke up in the recovery room. So good opportunities along the way. So pray for that. The Lord emphasizes forgiveness. He does deal with healing, but pray for opportunity through the trials that we experience. Now, the theme of the psalm is grace, and we have in the first five verses that we looked at last time the illustrations of God's grace and his pardon and his healing. And then it says in verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." God provides us with all kinds of wonderful things that we too often take for granted. I am grateful that I didn't have to walk here this morning. I am grateful that I had a wonderful breakfast of cold pizza this morning. Cold pizza and coffee, you can't beat that for breakfast. That's good. That'll get you where you need to go. Grateful for the ability to get around. I'm grateful for just God's grace and goodness in day-to-day things. And yet these are the things that we take for granted. We don't notice until it's taken away. And then we may grouse and complain about it. And then when things get better, very often we fail to thank the Lord for his intervention and taking care of those things. We don't notice when things are good. We notice when things are bad. And yet we need to thank the Lord for all of his benefits and for, frankly, the luxuries that we experience in this life, the good things that we experience. And now forgiveness, starting in verse 6. "For the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." You know, one of the things, we complain about the injustices in our country, the fact that laws don't seem to be equitable, I was reading about this last night, and actually in a theological book, how there's a warped perception of justice in our country. And it has to do with the fact that we've gotten away from our biblical base that we had originally. That people go to prison for decades and decades and decades for fraud, and yet people go to prison for 15 years for murder. And there's a gross inequity. And yet understand that our country here is one of the best in the world as far as justice is concerned. Most other places you are dealing not only with injustice in the law, but you're dealing with just rampant corruption. And And we need to be thankful that the Lord intervenes on our behalf. So often he does. The Lord executed the righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He intervenes on our behalf. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. God is gracious, God is merciful, God is patient. He's certainly more patient than we are. Why was it that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One was to grow them into a nation, but God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that the reason they were going to be there was that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. That God was being patient with these wicked, depraved people that inhabited the land of Canaan. And he's holding off the punishment that was going to be inflicted by Joshua during the conquest until he had exhausted his patience with these people, and he let them go for 430 years. Or more than that, actually, if we go back to the time of Abraham. And so we see God's gracious mercy and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And aren't we grateful that this is indeed the case, that God operates on this basis, that he intervenes for us. And we look at God's, we dealt with the attributes of God, his communicable attributes, his non-communicable attributes. The non-communicable attributes being such things as omnipotence, all right? You can't have more than one omnipotent being. It's just not possible. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his eternality, that God is, was, is, and always shall be. We have a starting point. We will never end. But God never had a starting point. He is the eternal being. He is immutable. He never changes. We are constantly changing. I was looking in the mirror and I had a Santa Claus gig for a friend, this year, and I was looking at him and I said, man, another year or two, I'm not going to have to wear the beard. We change. But God never changes. Some liberals will say that, well, we deal with a God of vengeance and wrath in the Old Testament, the God of grace and mercy in the New. And it's one and the same. The cross is the focal point because the wrath of God was poured out on the Son at Calvary. And yet we're dealing with the same God who is just as just in the Old Testament as he is in the New, just as merciful in the Old as he is in the New. God doesn't change. But his communicable attributes, the things that we are to share, we see these in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful. We ought to be merciful. To withhold the punishment or the wrath or that people are doing, because very often it's ourselves. I need to remind myself, I'm driving along and somebody does something really stupid in front of me. I'm biting my tongue. And I need to remember, I ride with my son and it will go, whoa, look at that. I can't believe you did that. Or we had two of them back to back. Boom, boom. Okay, let's pause. Remember, it doesn't happen too often. But once in a while, I'm the idiot on the road, okay? Once in a while. Need to remember, need to be patient, need to be merciful with other folks. We need to be gracious and kind to other folks and emulating our Lord. Slow to anger. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Need to have a long fuse, and even then we need to have just a small firecracker on the end of it instead of an M80. So slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and yet he says he will not keep his anger forever. And so we need to be emulating our God in these things. And then his mercy toward us, starting in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us, aren't we grateful for this? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. If God dealt with us, now understand, God is the standard of justice. And when I was mentioning earlier the inequities of our laws and so on, that has to do with the fact we've gotten away from a biblical base. We don't deal with, the ironic thing is, it is no longer justice. Justice demands eye for eye, tooth for tooth, remuneration. In the old days, if you committed first degree murder, not accidental death, but first degree murder, out of hatred or spite or personal gain or whatever, you deliberately planned and murdered somebody. You forfeited your life. That is not just the law of Moses. That goes back to the Noahic covenant. That is the standard for humanity, period. And it's reiterated in the book of Romans. It's a New Testament concept as well. As repulsive as capital punishment may be, as gruesome and as disgusting as it may be, it's a biblical truth that needs to be there. An inequity in our system. If somebody steals something, there needs to be remuneration. Instead, they might get fined and the fine goes to the government. Or sometimes they get to keep it. All right? There needs to be remuneration. The Old Testament, the general principle was you paid back what you stole plus 20%. Well, good grief, man. If you've got a society where that is standard and where that is sternly enforced, leave the keys in the car, leave your door unlocked. It's just not worth it, especially these days when we got cameras everywhere. If anybody gets caught, man, you're hammered. And you're going to have people that are totally destitute because it's time to... I was reading... I don't want to get too far afield on this. But the idea of remuneration. If think of the general costs. If you forced people to fix what they broke, to pay back what they stole, number one, they'll be less likely to do it again. Number two, hopefully somewhere along the way, if they're having to fix something they're broken, they're going to learn something along the way. I remember when I was in junior high, I was at a long conference table with a bunch of academics. Just don't ask me why I was there and everything, but here I'm 15 years old. I'm sitting at a long table with a bunch of academics. And they were talking about the fact that there was a young man who had sat at that table a couple of years before, and while they were discussing something, he had carved his initials into this table. This big, long conference table. And this is back in the 70s, and he was caught in the act, of course. And you know what they made him do? They made him refinish the table. He had to sand. They took it over to a shop, and he's having to sand the whole thing down. He's having to make sure that spot is just right, and then go over it with the tack cloth and everything, and then put the coats of finish on it and everything. And when it was all done, he'd learned his lesson. He wasn't going to carve into any more furniture, but also he learned how to refinish something. All right. So there's some perks and benefits along that way. If you throw people in prison, they learn how to be better prisoners because they're rubbing shoulders with like folks. And instead of learning how to fix the problems that they've created. So we deal with a lack of justice. But God is gracious, and we need to emulate his mercy, his grace, and also true justice instead of the system that we have, at least in part, in our country today. Let's see. Where am I? Okay. He hath not dealt with us according to our iniquity. And then here's a great thing. This is cited in the book of Hebrews. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth." All right. Have we been able to see the end of creation with our telescopes and so on? No. Matter of fact, the sharper the telescopes get, the more they can see that's beyond the sight of what they've been able to see before. And yet, as far as that may be, and I'm not saying it's infinite, but as far as that may be, however far that is, as far as the heaven is high above the earth, and by the way, in the mind of man, that's infinite. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Little kids, I love you to heaven and back. Love you to the moon and back. Well, that's huge. As far as there is to go, that's how great God's mercy is toward us. And then the passage that's mentioned there in Hebrews, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. By the way, the idea that the earth being a sphere is intimated in the Old Testament as far back as the book of Job. All right. The idea that the Bible writers believed in a flat earth is not so. And so if I were to get on an airplane and head north, I will reach a point where I can go no further north. If I keep going, I'll be heading south. All right? If I go to the south, I'm going to reach a point where I can't go any further south. Because if I do, I'll be heading north. If I head east or west, I can keep going. I can just keep going and going and going and going and going. There is no end to the east. There is no end to the west. It's like I may go, hey, I think I've been here. Deja vu. Yeah, but I'm still heading west. I may circumnavigate the earth on a regular basis, but I'm still going west. Or east as the case may be. And so he says as far as the east is from the west, not as far as the north is from the south, but as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That they are irretrievable. God chooses not to remember iniquity he has forgiven. We may suffer temporal consequences for our sin. There was a woman who was involved in a heinous murder in Texas a number of years ago. And she was sentenced to death. And during her incarceration, while waiting for the death sentence to be carried out, she got saved. I mean, gloriously saved. And she was actually in great peace and anticipation of her execution and being in the presence of the Savior. She was forgiven as far as eternity is concerned. She has to suffer temporal consequences for her sin. And we suffer temporal consequences for our sins all the time. A speeding ticket. Or we may, or not necessarily even a sin issue. I've got arthritis. I was talking to a guy Friday, as a matter of fact. I have arthritis in my shoulders. He was mentioning this to me before, and I was sympathizing with him. Because when he was young and strong, he did things because he was young and strong. And then when he got older, he began to realize that, you know, when I was young and strong, I shouldn't have done those things because I'm paying for it now. I have arthritis in my shoulders because when I was a young man, I could leg press 750 pounds and I could move some enormous amounts of weight because, hey, I'm big. Yeah, but the frame underneath can't cope with that. And so you suffer the temporal consequences. Thankfully, I'll have a glorified body. We'll be free of arthritis. I really look forward to that. But we may suffer temporal consequences for our sin. An alcoholic who comes to know Christ as Savior may still deal with cirrhosis of the liver. I've known people that were drug addicts dealing with serious narcotics, and they got saved and they were delivered from that, but they still had residual issues from that. And so dealing with temporal consequences. But as far as God is concerned, our sins are gone. God chooses to forget the sins that he has forgiven. And there will be no eternal consequences for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. It's gone. We don't have to worry about a purgatory where we gotta deal with residual guilt and all these other things. It is gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I love this, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And we look at small children, my wife was out at some lady's function, and Sam was in a carrier. And David was a toddler, and he was left home with me. So this makes me feel even worse. And he's like 2 years old or something like this, and I don't even think he's that old. And he's running through the living room, and he trips and catches himself here, on the corner of a coffee table. I don't think about that. And there's blood everywhere. And the first thing I do is I scoop him up and I get him cleaned up as best I can and double check, make sure his teeth are there. Okay, good. It's intact. And then get the blood. It took like 15 minutes for the blood to stop, you know. And then what was interesting is by that evening when his mother's home, 2 or 3 hours later, he's running around, you know, he looks like a duck with his lips sticking straight out, all swollen up. But he's fine. I'm the one that's fretting. My poor little child. Oh, this poor little guy. He's banged and bruised and he's bleeding all over the place. He's fine. No lasting damage that I'm aware of. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows the limitations that we have. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the limitations, the foibles, all the things that you struggle with as an individual. Not with us just generally, but what we deal with as individuals. He knows what our great hurts are. He knows where we are weakest. He knows where we struggle. He knows these things, and he pities us in those things. I find it very interesting that, and there was a couple of writers that dealt with this, that people who struggle with particular areas, God seems very often to be particularly gracious to them and withholds from them the degree of temptation that he might allow somebody over here who doesn't have the same struggle to deal with. He's very gracious and merciful to us. And he remembers that we are dust. All right, keep your outline, and I'll plan on having Psalm 104 with us next time in case we finish. But we're going to start again with Roman numeral 3. All right, any additional thoughts or ideas on what we've looked at here? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Thank you for your great mercy. Father, not just dealing with eternal things, but Father, dealing with us in the here and now. Father, thank you that you understand us so well. And Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Father, thank you for your great mercy in delivering us from temptation, in not dealing with us as we truly deserve, in your justice. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you for it in the here and now. Father, thank you for it in regard to eternity. And Father, may we live lives of gratitude. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.